A few months back, presented a lesson, and we had as our scripture reading Psalm 51. That particular lesson, we were looking at the need for repentance. This morning, we have another lesson coming from the same scripture, but this lesson is about sin. And yes, if you look up that word again, it is in the dictionary. God's agin it. That title comes from a phrase from my dad. A time or two I'd mention to him, I'm going to preach on this or I'm going to preach about that. And he'd say, are you for it or agin it? In fact, every time I said I was going to preach about sin, he would ask me that question, are you for it or against it? You'd think after the first two or three times he'd remember what I told him. But I want us to consider sin this morning. We don't like to talk about sin. We don't like to think about sin. But sin is always something that we need to have on our mind. Not getting into sin, but avoiding sin and learning how to deal with sin. As David does in Psalm 51, we need to acknowledge sin. David in Psalm 38 in verse 18 said, I confess my iniquity, I am sorry for my sin. We need to have an attitude of recognizing and understanding and acknowledging our failure to keep God's law. David, in regards to his sin with Bathsheba, told Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I have sinned against the Lord. Phrase similar to what we heard in one of the verses that Brother Jimmy read for us just a moment ago. I have sinned against you, God. And I think that's one of the things that we need to keep in our minds in regard to sin. It is not just that we have done something that's against God's law. We have done something against God when we sin. It's not just that we may offend a brother, or we may do something wrong against some other individual, or that we may break the law of our land. We have sinned against God. Now, if we acknowledge our sin, and as we talked about a few months ago, we repent of our sins and come to God, we can hear the same thing through the Word of God that Nathan told David there in the latter part of verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. We need to understand that sin is something we need to constantly keep in mind and on guard against. Because if we do that, then even though we may fail sometimes, even though we may stumble in sin and have to be picked back up through the Word of God or the instruction and help of our brethren, we can still be known as a man or woman of God. It was in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 that we read that David was raised up to be their king, of whom he testified, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. David was still referenced as a man after God's own heart, even after his sin with Bathsheba, even after his sin in counting the Israelites, even after the many other things that he did that were wrong in the sight of God. Not because he sinned, but because he acknowledged his sin. He recognized sin. He knew what it was, and he acknowledged that he had done wrong. So, just what are we talking about when we talk about sin? We've used some of the terms already. But one of the terms that we recognize and understand is iniquity. Now, again, that's one of those words we don't use a lot. iniquity is not something that just pops up in our everyday conversation very often. But we do find it in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, God said through the prophet Isaiah to Israel, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Iniquities and sins. Iniquity is a gross injustice, wickedness. It is a wicked act. It is sin. It is lawlessness. It is working without law. It is turning from the straight path. You get the idea? Yeah. And we read in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23 about many of those who cried out, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works. We've done all sorts of things in your name. And in verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Or I think some of the translations actually use iniquity, or versions use iniquity there. God will have nothing to do with us if we are workers of iniquity. If we follow after lawlessness. Another term we find used in Scripture in regards to sin is the term transgression. Or more likely we'll see the word transgressions. And when we talk about this idea of transgression, we're talking about an infringement or a violation, a stepping beyond, going past or across in reference to the law of God, going beyond that which is written. And as I was thinking about this, I don't know, Thursday, Friday, sometime or another when I was working on this lesson, when I was thinking about this word transgression, I thought, you know, it's a combination of words. We've got transgress. We talk about transgress, and transgress means to go beyond, right? What does gress mean? I don't know what gress means. But I also know we have regress. It means to go backwards. We also have the word progress, which means to move forward. We have a word, another one of those words we don't use very often, egress, which means a pathway. Or a way. So maybe if we look at all those words together, it helps us to better understand this idea of transgression. We have gone beyond the pathway that we ought to be walking. We've stepped outside the bounds of the law. And I'm sure you're starting to see a common element here. All of these things have to do with law. Even when we look at the word sin, it is to miss the mark. Well, that's the idea behind the Greek word that is translated sin, and so therefore that is pretty much our definition of sin. It is to step outside the bounds of the law. Or it is to shoot at the law and miss. To miss the mark. It was actually a term that was used in reference to an arrow falling short of the target in the Greek games. Now, we don't have a lot of Robin Hoods around here, but we have folks that shoot at things. And so we understand the idea of missing the target. And when we think about sin in that way, it also reminds us that there are a number of ways that we can sin. There's all kinds of ways to miss the target. There's only one way to hit the target. And that's why I like this idea, this missing the mark idea so much, because it encompasses all of those things. It reminds us that, yes, we can get there if we give the attention necessary to get there. Now, it's been a long time since I've gone shooting at targets, but I do remember that you've got to concentrate, you've got to focus, and you've got to be calm. And collected in order to be able to hit that target. Doesn't matter how much of a sharpshooter you are, if you're not training yourself to hit that target, you're going to miss it every now and then. And so, when we talk about acknowledging sin and understanding that we have sin in our lives, let's keep in mind what we're talking about when we say sin, when we say transgression, when we talk about iniquity, when we read through Scripture and God says your iniquity has separated. Your sins have hidden my face from you. Understand, it's because we failed to meet the required mark. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And Paul reminds us in the Roman letter chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's the other big thing for us to keep in mind. Everybody has sinned. Everybody is subject to missing the mark. There is no one that is perfect. And so it is something that we need to constantly be on guard against. Constantly focusing on hitting the mark. There are several attitudes towards sin. Most of the attitudes towards sin out there, especially in the world today, are along the lines of, I really don't care about it. I don't think there is any such a thing. If there is, nobody's going to do anything about it. There are some who say that everything came from God. And since God doesn't sin and God cannot sin, then there is no such thing as sin. The only thing I can say to that is these folks haven't read Scripture. They have not read any of the Word of God in any substantial nature at all. Because in the book of Genesis, we see sin beginning. And all the way through the Old Testament, all the teachings of Christ, and all the way through the New Testament to the words of John as he proclaims the revelation that God, Christ gave to him, we hear about sin. Constantly about sin and lawlessness and how we ought to be careful regarding it. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. If there is no sin, why do we need reproof and correction in the Word of God? You make corrections when you miss the mark. Anybody who's ever sighted a scope in for deer season understands that. When you sight down through there and you miss the mark, you make corrections on that scope until you get it lined up. So that when you line those crosshairs in that scope, I guess they still got crosshairs. You line those crosshairs up in that scope on that deer, it goes right where you pointed it. Well, it's going to go where you point it no matter whether you line them up or not, isn't it? But you make corrections so that you're pointing in the place you think you are. We make adjustments. It also takes training. All three of these terms emphasize to us that there is such a thing as missing the mark outside of law. John tells us in 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth of God's word tells us that there is sin. There are others that don't go quite so far as to say there is no sin, but they contend that one who is a child of God cannot sin. Because God is your Father, you can't sin. Yet John says, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Notice the two distinctions there? Not for ours only. Who's ours? My little children. Why did John call them his little children? Because he had helped them to know the gospel. Because they were children of God. John said they could sin. And that Christ is the propitiation for both our sins and the sins of the whole world. The child of God can sin. Some would tell us that we should follow the attitude I see expressed by so many, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. Y'all probably heard that one before. Please tell me you had never used it. It never leads to good things in the end. The idea, sin now, I can fix it later. God said I'm going to sin. I know I'm going to sin, so I just go on and live my life however I want. And whenever something happens and I recognize I did wrong, I'll just go to God and say, God, please forgive me. And He'll forgive me and everything will be all right. That's the attitude of it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. Thing is, when we live with that attitude, we're acknowledging that some of the things we're doing, we don't have permission for. We know it's wrong. How can we get forgiveness for something that we commit knowing it is wrong and knowing that we're probably going to go out and do it again later? Because we say, I can get forgiveness. The propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross of Calvary, is not there so that we can just go ahead and live life however we want and then seek forgiveness. What was it Paul told the Roman brethren? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or may it never be. Paul told the Galatian brethren, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. If you go through life thinking, I can just live and do what I want, do what feels good to me, what I've got desires to do, and if there's anything wrong in that, I can seek forgiveness later, you're going to get further and further and further and further away from God. And what did we just read the other Wednesday night? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. The preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. We need to serve God now. We need to live our lives in accordance with the will of God. It is not right for us to go out and just live as if nothing matters and then come back to God later and say, I'm sorry, I messed up over here, expecting Him to forgive us when we in our minds know that we're going to go out and do that all over again. And then there are those that acknowledge that there is sin. They acknowledge that sin is a problem, even for the Christian, for anybody in the world, but they're of the opinion that it really doesn't make any difference. Maybe they've looked at Scripture and seen where it says you're going to sin, and they just say, well, if I'm going to sin. But they carry it a little further. They're just of the attitude that as long as I don't say anything about it, as long as I don't dwell on it, don't think about it, it won't be a problem. Those are going to be very disappointed on the day of judgment when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And He looks, I don't remember the right or left hand, but He looks at the goats and says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. cast them into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sin does matter. It matters so much that Paul told the Galatian brethren that if you find anyone in any transgression, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. In other words, sin is such a big deal that not only do we need to get people out of sin, but we need to watch and be careful ourselves that we don't get caught up in the same sin they're in. And I'm reminded when I read that passage and think about it, I'm reminded that I really thought quicksand was going to be a bigger problem in my adult life from all the things I used to watch on Saturday morning cartoons. If you ever watched Saturday morning cartoons, you saw somebody fall in quicksand somehow or another. And the concern always was, don't get too close or you'll get pulled in too. That's what Paul is telling us. Sin is such a big deal that we need to make sure we don't get close, even though we have to reach out to our brethren to help them. Even though we have to reach out to those in the world to help them to know sin. I'm so disappointed when I see those who are brethren, who promote the idea that Jesus spent all his time with sinners, therefore we should spend all our time with sinners, because they're promoting it as if that's what we're supposed to be focused on, is just living and engaging and accepting sinners. And that is not the example Jesus gives us. Yes, he ate with publicans and sinners, so he could tell them they were publicans and sinners. Not so he could entertain their ideas and thoughts, their desires. He met with them to tell them they were wrong, not to encourage them in their wrong. That's what Paul tells us here. We need to go and help those who are in sin, but we need to watch ourselves also that we don't get caught up in sin. Because sin is everywhere. When you want to talk about the nature, the natural aspect of sin, sin is everywhere. It's so prevalent that Peter tells us to be sober-minded and watchful, because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is out there just waiting to grab a hold of us. And Paul goes even further to remind us that it's not just out there. It's in here. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And as I have said many other times, and probably will say again, live long enough, if Paul had to buffet his body and discipline his body, Dan better be watching his pretty close. Paul said we have to constantly watch ourselves to make sure we don't get in sin. Paul was an inspired apostle. He had the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. And Paul said, I have to watch myself. What kind of warning is that for me? No matter how much I carry the word in my heart and my mind, I constantly need to be on guard against sin, because it is everywhere. I don't have to tell you that it's in billboards, commercials, movies, books, songs, poems, laws. It's everywhere. Government, schools, families. It's everywhere. It's all around us. We live in a world that is consumed by sin. And therefore we must constantly be on guard against it. I'm reminded of the image that we've used in the past of a mama getting her little kids ready to take the picture or to go to Sunday school or to worship. I really like the term Sunday school, I guess. And she's got them all dressed in their fine clothes and it's muddy outside. Don't you know she holds them hands as tight as she possibly can going from the house out to the vehicle? Because she knows that somewhere along the line, that mud's going to jump out and get on little Johnny's pants, no matter how hard she tries. But she sure does her best to try. We have to constantly be on guard. It's in all parts of life. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. I don't think you can find anything that doesn't fall under the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, or the pride of life. It's all of the world, which means it's enemy of God. When the woman listened to Satan and looked and saw that the fruit was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and it was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Desire of the flesh, desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. Beginning to end. Sin is everywhere. Even Jesus, as we have recorded in the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4, had to deal with sin. We talk about Jesus coming and living a perfect life and being the perfect sacrifice for our sins, the innocent blood. But remember, Jesus had to deal with sin. And this is only one instance, by the way. This is not the only time Jesus was tempted or that things were placed before Jesus to tempt him. Every time the scribes and Pharisees sent somebody out asking him questions, they were tempting him to say something that they could use against him. Jesus was constantly tempted by Satan. We have these three instances specified here in Matthew chapter 4. But Jesus was surrounded by sin the entire time he was here on earth. Now, James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 13, beginning, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Way too many times I've heard my brethren say something along the lines that would indicate they thought God caused a person to fail. That God tempted them. They weren't able to overcome the trial God placed upon them. Scripture tells us that is not the case. Go look at the situation with Job. We're not going to go over there and read. We all know the story of Job. Some people look at that and say, God caused Job's problem. Job looked at that and said, God's causing me the problem. But go back and read those first three chapters. It wasn't God. It was Satan. Satan caused all of Job's trouble. God fixed it. We should never begin to think that God is causing our problem. He allows us to deal with trials and tribulations because that is how we grow. He never promised to take us out of sin. He promised to help us remove sin from our life. He promised a way to deal with our sin, to be free from that sin, so that we could be holy and set apart, so we could be righteous in His sight. Of course, the other thing to keep in mind when we talk about the nature of sin is it is not blatant. Oh, sometimes it is. Sometimes it comes through town blaring its horn and running its sirens. Like the old time circus had come through with a big old parade before they set up on the fairgrounds to make sure everybody knows where they are. Sometimes it does come through like that. But more often than not, it sneaks in through the side door quietly, just calmly sits down beside us and waits. Or it comes in the guise of a friend. Or in the guise of one who would teach us a better way. That's why Jesus tells us to beware of false prophets that come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. When Jesus wrote through the pen of John to the seven churches of Asia, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, he said, "You say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I have need of nothing." I'm reminded as I read that and think of that of the farmer who looked out and said, "I got too much stuff for my barns. Look at what all I have done for me." I'm reminded of Nebuchadnezzar, who looked out over the city of Babylon and said, "Look what I have done." And they got the same response that Jesus gives here, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus told that farmer, "What are you going to do when you die? Where's all that going to go? See, it's not really yours." God told Nebuchadnezzar, "You didn't do this. Let me show you what you're worth," and send him out to live with the animals for a few seasons. By the way, if you ever figure out how long those seasons are there, let me know. I don't know whether it's days, weeks, months, years. Maybe we'll discuss that a little bit when we get over in Daniel in our Sunday night class a little later on in the year. God tells us that we are nothing when we think we're something. And more often than not, we think we're something because we've allowed sin to creep into our lives. If nothing else, we've allowed the sin of pride to overcome us. Sin's nature is to constantly be working against us, striving to pull us down in any way that it possibly can. And its results are devastating. They're destructive. God spoke to Israel through the mouth of Isaiah, and he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." When you look at Israel in the situation, in the time frame that Isaiah has written, when you look at that situation, the latter kings, you realize that Israel has turned to every source possible for help other than God. And they say, God can't save us. God won't save us. But what they've been doing is crying out to others. And in doing so, they have pulled themselves away from God. And the words of Isaiah here are trying to impress upon the children of Israel that if they would just come back to God, He's ready and willing to help them with anything. Sin separates us from God, puts us in a situation where we are lost and without hope. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, James said. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We've known that from the beginning. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death, Paul told the Roman brethren. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Moses recognized that even being a leader of Egypt was only something that would be a fleeting pleasure. That's why he chose to suffer and be mistreated with the people of God instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. And the Hebrew writer in chapter 12 tells us, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Lay aside the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sin is a drag on our walk with God. It will pull us off course. It can very well put us so far behind that we cannot reach heaven. Once we let it start, it snowballs. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's that idea of missing the mark again. Didn't quite get there. We need to make sure that we do not deceive ourselves into thinking that we don't have sin. Sin is something we deal with each and every day. Because we are children of God, we have the means to be free from sin. We have the support mechanism to help us to avoid sin. But even as that word tells us that it's written and it's sent to us so that we might not sin, John also tells us, if you do sin, Jesus is our advocate. He paid the price for your sin, and through Him you can come out of sin. Because sin is something that we will deal with from the day we are born until the day we die. We need to be like David and cry out to God as he did in Psalm 51 and verse 9. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need to follow the advice of John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We need to confess our sins, because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the question that goes with the lesson where we are reminded that there is sin around us, that sin is simply missing the mark, not applying the law of God, failing in keeping the law. Do I have sin in my life today? If I do, the answer is Jesus. Will I have to deal with sin tomorrow? Yes. And you know what the answer to that sin then will be? Jesus. If you're not a child of God, those who are outside in the world, those who have not given their lives to the Lord through obedience to the gospel, you are without hope. You're living in a world of sin, and there is absolutely no lifeline until you reach for the lifeline God has given through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to confess that before men? Then you can be saved from your sins. You can be washed clean by submitting in obedient baptism that your sins might be washed away. You become a child of God. You have that avenue of prayer that John speaks of in 1 John chapter 1. We can pray to God and ask Him to forgive. And if you recognize as a child of God you have sin in your life this morning, we urge you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Confess your sins to God, and He will wipe them away as you turn from them, whatever they may be. And if you need our help, if you need our assistance, our strength, our encouragement, if you need us to pray for you, to pray with you in regards to getting things right with the Lord, we urge you to come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing for your encouragement.